What is it about being on this side of the screen, or even on this side of the screen, that makes us feel like we can say whatever it is we want to say? Have you received that email lately from, maybe it was from a parent or from a friend, or maybe it was an email that you wanted to send to someone where you just were typing like this, feeling so confident about what you were saying? I call that keyboard courage, and I don't know if it's best for relationships. Let's talk about it. Obviously, you don't need me to tell you how different the world is today compared to just 10 years ago. We all have this wall of a screen that has changed our lives, made them better in some ways, and also created some new challenges in other ways. In part 3 of Relationship Rules, I want to talk about our relationships that happen through the screen. Why? Well, because this is such a new aspect of our lives. Our etiquette, or even our behavior, it doesn't seem like it's quite caught up with where we are today. We could use some rules. Even with all of its positives, we've seen a lot of destruction. We've seen a lot of fractured relationships. And ultimately, we've seen a lot of conflict happen because of social media. We've seen people rip a company to shreds for losing their luggage. We've unfortunately seen teenagers bullied by friends. We've seen people scam others through outrageous claims. We've even seen people catfished by a girl or by a guy who doesn't even exist. The worst, though, is when we treat someone like we would never treat them face to face simply because we're behind the screen. This is what keyboard courage ultimately is. And the most frustrating part to me is when you see someone say something hateful to someone else, and then you click on that person's profile and see Jesus follower in the bio. I mean, come on, my friend. You're giving us all a bad name here. But before we go and just flat out bash social media, let's remember that any technology is like a rock. A rock can be used for good, right? I mean, we've seen buildings that have been built with rocks. We've seen rocks that have been used to protect beaches or to build playgrounds or to erect beautiful structures. But at the same time, we've seen things destroyed by throwing a rock as well, right? And I know this is a simple illustration, but the rock represents so many different things. The rock represents so many different forms of technology. And whether it's good or whether it's bad is completely determined by how it's used. But fortunately, you and I get to decide how it's used. Earlier in 2020, there was a documentary that was released through Netflix called The Social Dilemma. By interviewing a bunch of former employees of some of the largest technology giants, the movie revealed, seemingly for the first time for a lot of us, how social media, how these networks use algorithms to keep us coming back for more. It also addressed how these tech companies have influenced elections, ethnic violence, and even the rates of depression and suicide. I'm telling you, this is such an important documentary, as many of you have realized, and it's the topic of a lot of conversation that a lot of us have been having together. But in case you haven't seen it, I thought I would pull out just a couple of quotes that might help us understand how massive this conversation around technology really is. Here's the first one. Nothing vast enters the life of mortals without a curse. This is a quote given to us by Sophocles, and it's important because, unfortunately, most of us just haven't weighed the implications of technology, both on our lives and also on the other person's life in a relationship. And obviously, we should weigh these implications. Again, and this is not just true of technology, but this is true of every societal advancement. Every advancement has brought a lot of good, but as Sophocles said, there's also a curse that comes with it. Take the interstate highway system, for example, I-75, I-85, I-20. This system that was developed in the mid-1950s has clearly made travel so much easier for us, but there are also some inherent implications that are some of them obvious and some of them even not so obvious. Here's the second big quote. If you don't pay for the product, you are the product. This happens all the time and actually has been happening for a long time. This is not new to social media. And even though it sounds somewhat manipulative, it doesn't mean that it is. For example, you've probably been to a free event, an event that was free so that the organizers could use it as a platform to promote other products or even to gain support for a cause or even to determine the interest in a particular idea. Or maybe you've used an app before, an app that was given to us for free, but just to gather user feedback on how people actually use the app or even to find bugs that could potentially make the app better by taking them away. But the big idea is this, that when something is free, we should pay extra attention to it. Because if you don't pay for the product, you actually might be the product. And then here's two more that are real similar to each other. Social media is a drug, and the technology that connects us also controls us. Yeah, this documentary has challenged a lot of people, me included, to think more about just how addictive the nature of technology actually is. The truth is that everything can become a drug. I mean everything. Especially if we use it in a way to distract us from having to deal with how difficult and challenging this world really is. But it's quite alarming when the creators of these platforms are very hesitant to let even their own kids use them. And so for parents, this documentary, I can promise you, is definitely worth your time. But whether you're a parent or not, I think we can all agree that we need a few rules around how we're going to use technology, but even more specifically, how we're going to use these platforms to help bring more peace to our relationships, how to use these platforms so that we might bring peace to other relationships as well. And so if you're watching this and you're just not sure whether or not you want to be a Jesus follower, you haven't made that decision to follow him, I really do hope this still helps your relationships, and I think it can. But if you are a Jesus follower, I think you would agree that we have to do better. If we're going to reach this world with his message of love and his message of grace and forgiveness and repentance, then we must do better, which is why we have these rules. And so here's a simple recap on where we've been. Rule number one, I will treat every person as someone Jesus died for because they are, and he did. Rule number two, I will do all I can to keep peace with all people. And so now, let's dive in to rule number three. All right, look, obviously, Jesus never spoke specifically to social media, and none of us should trust anyone who says that he did. But there are some timeless principles and some important teachings from him about just how important and just how much our words can weigh. In Matthew's account of Jesus' life, he gives us this moment where Jesus speaks specifically to this interesting connection between the state of our heart and then the subsequent words that come from there, that these two are actually very connected. And so this particular day, there was a large crowd gathered around Jesus. This was quite common for him. And in the crowd, there were a few different types of people. We have his disciples, his closest followers. And then we have some undecided voters, those who are still deciding. And then we have Pharisees, the Jewish teachers of the law, who were constantly trying to catch him in lies so that they could disprove him. And so they bring a man to Jesus who was blind and also mute. And specifically, their diagnosis was that he was demon-possessed. And Jesus healed him by casting out these demons. He commanded these demons to leave. And so they did. And all of a sudden, his sight and his hearing was restored. His speech all of a sudden was readily available to him. It was an absolute miracle. I mean, I can't even imagine what it would have been like to be in that crowd that day. And so these Pharisees that are there to try to let everyone know he's not who he says he is, this was not going well for them. And so they immediately start thinking, well, what could be our line of argument? What could we say? Ah, one of them thought, maybe we could convince everyone that the only reason why he could do this is because he's filled with demons. And since Jesus knew their thoughts, he just spoke right to it. That had to be pretty scary. And so Matthew's account says this in Matthew 12, verse 33, Jesus looks at them and says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Here in this beginning of this conversation around our words, we have two different aspects here. We have fruit, the things that we see, and then we have roots, the places that the fruit actually come from, where the life of the fruit actually began, in the root of this tree. And in our conversation, in this conversation Jesus is going to have with these Pharisees, the words are the fruit, and the heart is the root. And this is so important because he's letting us know that these two aspects of our life are not disconnected from each other. No, quite the opposite, that the outside, what you see, is quite connected to what's on the inside of us. When people experience you, they're ultimately getting this outside, this outward version, but if they were around you long enough, they would get to know what's really inside of you. Jesus continues, verse 34, he says, you brood of vipers, hello. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. How can you? What is he referring to here? How can you say anything good? He's saying that there's something wrong with your heart. There's something in your inner soul that's a problem. That all of our words, both spoken words, but also words that we type. But these words are a reflection of what's really going on inside of us. That your words, they create this depiction of you. They tell others what's actually in your heart. This feels pretty serious because, honestly, it is. And not just the words that we use, but the tone in which we use them, the harshness or the gentleness, the sarcasm, the edge. Jesus is trying to sound an alarm that when you hear these words, when you say these words, what's most important is what's really going on inside of you that would cause this overflow to happen. And so in our day and age, this is not just limited to what's said in person. No, this has got to include not only what's said in person, but also what's said on social media, what's actually typed in the email, what was actually written out in the text message. Not only does the mouth speak what the heart is full of, but the fingers type what the heart is full of as well. Jesus continues to expound on this subject. Verse 35, he says, a good man brings good things out of the good that's stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil that's stored up in him. He's simply laying out this idea of inputs and outputs, that we're storing up emotions inside of us, and they don't just stay there, But when you allow anger into your heart, when you experience that anger and let it sit there, let it lie there unattended to, eventually it's going to come out. When you allow resentment or when you allow a lack of forgiveness to lie dormant, eventually it's going to come out. And you've experienced this from other people, I'm sure. I mean, if you've seen someone give a huge response to some really small incident. I remember just a couple of years ago at one of our summer camps that we do for high school students, I saw this happen between a worship leader on stage leading high school students and then the drummer right behind him. I honestly thought we were about to have a fight right there on the stage. And here I am backstage about to go on stage and I could feel all this tension that was happening. They were trying to start a song, and a lot of times the way music works these days, but the drummer has a computer right next to him or her, and he'll cue the song through his computer. But in this case, he goes to do that, and the song didn't fire. The song didn't start. And the worship leader turned around and glared this look at this drummer like, hey, man, get the song started. And so as soon as they come off stage, I'm standing there about to transition to get on the stage, and the drummer looks at this worship leader and says, hey, man, two things. Number one, if you ever look at me like that again, it'll be the last time. And I'm like, well, hello. Those are fighting words. Number two, you need to pay attention to whatever is under the hood that is that close to the surface that could come out that quickly. And then they each walked away. And I thought, that's actually a really insightful point. In fact, I have a counselor friend that says this, that's called giving a dollar response to a 10-cent incident. Maybe you've experienced this before, I'm sure you have. You see a response like this that's huge and explosive, or you see a post like that that's just dramatic or filled with language and anger and frustration and concern, and you can just rest assured, you can be confident that there's probably a lot stored up on the inside. That emotion is coming from somewhere. No matter how the emotion got there, whether or not it's legitimate or not, we are all accountable for the way it comes out. He says this in the next verse. He says, but I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. Now, this is honestly a little scary, right? That we will be held accountable to the words that we use, both in person, but also through technology. I mean, this is one of the dangers of social media, is that we somehow think we're not accountable. We somehow believe that lie that says what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. No, it's actually the opposite, right? Because when you post something, when you text something, when you say it in an email, we're even more accountable because there's now a trail. There's now a record of it. When you have face-to-face interaction with someone, when you have face-to-face conversation with someone, There are social repercussions, but online, we just don't feel them in the same way. And what Jesus seems to be saying is that we are all responsible for all of our actions and our words, that we will be held accountable for them on the day of judgment. Now, what does this mean, the day of judgment? Well, a lot of people think it means a lot of different things, but here's what I want to just say real quickly, is that this isn't the first time, and it's not the last time that Jesus will speak of this day of judgment. No, over and over again, not only Jesus, but the authors of the New Testament, they refer to a time of reckoning, a day of judgment where we will all be held accountable for our actions. I don't know what you think about having a judge. I don't know what you think about the idea of God being a judge. A lot of people are really bothered by that, but let me just say two simple things about it. Number one, we all ultimately want a judge. And this is complicated because most people reject that. No, I don't want a judge. I just want to be able to live life the way I want to live life. But no, every one of us will bump into moments in life where something happens and we want someone outside of us to look at the situation and say, that is not good. That shouldn't happen. I just saw this a couple of weekends ago. Our daughter was playing goalie in a soccer game, and she rushed in on this ball that was kind of in, in no man's land, and she jumps down on the ball and recovers it and makes a really courageous moment. And the other girl that was coming to kick the ball into the net didn't stop attacking. No, even while my daughter's holding the ball, she rushed right into her and kicked her in the side of the head. But what was worse is that it seemed as if the referee did nothing about this. Their coach celebrated the play of his player. The girl's parents told her, great job. And the girl raised up her shoulders like she was proud of the what she had done. And I just stood on the sideline saying, this is not right. Someone needs to do something about this. In that moment, I can promise you, I wanted a judge. But so many of you have experienced horrible situations yourself. So many of you have experienced just the worst moments where you just hope so badly that someone outside of us is judging the situation, that someone is going to make wrongs right, that someone is going to hold people accountable. But not only does this statement refer to this simple idea that there is a judge, but secondly, we have to know this, that the judge is not us. The judge is not you and the judge is not me. No, that's important in a world where everyone can have an opinion. There's a lot of passion right now about everything. And as soon as we find something that we don't like, we want to cancel everything about that person or about that company. But we have to remember that we're not the judge. We are judged, and our words are building a case either for us or against us. Look at this last verse that Jesus says. He says, for by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. That people are responsible for their actions and words, which will acquit or condemn them on this day of reckoning. The author James Clear says something similar to this in Atomic Habits. He says, every word I use is a vote for the kind of person I want to become. And this is why we need a rule in our relationships, both in person and online. So here it is, rule number three. I will treat you with respect, whether I'm with you or not. One of the things that this has caused me to do is to look back through my own social media posts, just to think, if someone were to look at what they saw, would they see any fruit? I think that's really the big idea that Jesus is trying to help us with, is that if he's present in your life, if you're going to put Jesus follower in the bio of your Twitter profile, would somebody look at your fruit? Would someone look at your tweets and go, yeah, I get it. I see it. Or would the words that they read, would the tone that they experience, would it be something that actually condemns us? Or would it be words that acquit us, that exemplify the faith that we say we have? And so as we're thinking through this, what I thought may be helpful for all of us is just to help us filter our posts, to give us something that could filter our text messages and our emails. In fact, it's one of the greatest benefits of social media is that every picture we post can have a filter. Well, what if our words had a filter as well? I think that's really the intent of Matthew 12, that it would offer us this different kind of filter. And so I want to ask just three questions that might just provide a way for us to think through what we're about to post, maybe even before we post it. Here's the first question. What is my motive for posting this? What's behind it? Like, what am I getting at? Why am I even posting it? What's my motive for posting this? Because our heart, as Jesus explains, is so connected to our words, we have to dig a little deeper before we hit send or before we hit post. Why am I posting this? Is this just to make me feel better? Or I just had to get it off my chest? Is this to make me look better so that maybe people might follow me? It, at the very least, would you be honest, even with yourself, would you be honest what the motive actually is that's causing you to put it out there in the first place? Ultimately, we have to decide, is this going to build someone up? Is this going to give life to someone else? Because as easy as it is to get sucked into the values of this world, God has given us, as followers of Jesus, he's given us a different mission to be all about. His mission. And so would you be willing to ask the question, what is my motive? Is it to change someone? Have you ever really been changed by something you saw on Facebook? No, I mean, we rarely change because of something we see on social media. But if your motive is not to build someone up, then maybe we should just decide to put the phone down. Here's the second question. Am I emotional about this? You know what it feels like when you're just upset, you're frustrated, you're mad, and you just want to get it out there into the world. But when we're emotional, our ability to function, it actually goes way down. It's why we say things that we wouldn't normally say. It's why sometimes we feel like you can't think straight. And when we can't think straight, it's hard to act right. And so if the answer is yes, that I am emotional about this, then maybe just sleep on it. Maybe just wait 30 minutes or so. Maybe ask someone, hey, can I just ask you, does this make me sound emotional? I mean, does it sound like I'm angry? I mean, I am, but could you help me out? Does it make me sound angry? At the very least, you'll at least know the way that the text or the post or the email, you'll at least get another opinion about how it's going to be read. The third question is this. Would I be willing to say this to their face? See, the danger about posting is that these repercussions are just felt so differently. These social cues that we have are just so different online. Do you remember being a kid? I mean, I certainly do. When I was trying out social relationships, when I was learning stuff, you know, and I would say mean things to someone, you know? Like, I'm sure there was a time when I looked at a friend and said, well, you're dumb, or you're ugly, or you shouldn't look that way. And then what I would do is I would watch the other person, and I learned, ooh, that doesn't make the person feel very good. That's probably not a great way to treat someone. But when we're online and when we're posting something about someone else or when we're writing something to someone else, we don't have that active social cue. We just get to sit back and go, oh, that felt good to get that off my chest. That felt good to get that out there. When you're complaining to Delta about the delay, would you say it that way if you were face-to-face with the person? And just remember that the person who's handling social media for that company, that person didn't cause the flight to be delayed. That person's just doing the job of community building on social media. And so as much as it's possible, would you at least answer the question, would I say this to this person if I were face-to-face? And some of you are like, yeah, I would say it. Well, maybe you shouldn't, and maybe you need a different set of questions, but I hope for all of us that we'll decide to apply this rule that I'm going to treat you with respect. I'm going to treat you with dignity. I'm going to treat you like God has treated me. I'm going to honor you as a fellow human, as a fellow person that Jesus died for, and I'm going to treat you with respect. I will treat you with respect, whether I'm with you or not. One of the many things that I love about social media is that it's brought a lot of freedom to our opinions. Yeah, sure, sometimes it feels a little much, but honestly, it's a great thing. I am all for free speech. In fact, I'm all for freedom. But a sign of maturity is when someone limits their own freedom for the sake of other people. I know in the first two parts, we quoted the Apostle Paul a bunch, but here's one more passage of scripture from him. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. He says, to the weak, I became weak. But there was a purpose, to win the weak. That to the weak, I limited my own freedom. I became weak to win the weak. He made his goal, he made his mission in life so clear, to win others for Jesus. Why? Well, because following Jesus makes life better. He makes us better at life. And I just can't imagine living life without a relationship with him. Following him has given me this sense of purpose to hope to be able to be a light in this world. And he's done the same thing for you. Whether you choose to accept it or not, he's done the same thing for you. And so would you be willing to do what the Apostle Paul did? Would you limit your own usage? Would you limit your own freedom to not just say whatever it is you want to say, but would you do that for the sake of winning others? He says, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. He says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means, I might save some. All possible means? Yeah, maybe even through technology, maybe even through social media. This is a great time to be alive in the world. I mean, social media has given us this huge opportunity, this massive amount of power to be able to get messages to people and to places that we would never be able to get to. And the Apostle Paul is saying, would you be willing to live a certain way? Would you be willing to allow a different set of rules to rule you so that you might win others for him? Verse 23, he says this, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. The gospel, what does he mean by this? He means the good news, the fact that Jesus loved you and loved me enough to sacrifice himself to death, even death on a cross. And the gospel is the truth that he didn't stay dead, but after 3 days was resurrected from the dead. And he says, I do all this. I limit my own freedom for the sake of that gospel so that I can share in the blessing of it. You know, one of the blessings of the gospel is the fact that we get this extra sense of connection with other people. Have you ever been in a different part of the world and bumped into someone who was also a Jesus follower, and you sensed this feeling of connection, this deep sense of connectedness? Yeah, the Human Genome Project let us know that there's something powerful about being human, that we have a 99.9% connection with every person around us, but an even greater connection than that, being a brother or being a sister following the same Savior. And so Paul says, I'm willing to limit my freedom so that I might allow other people to experience the same salvation through Jesus that I've experienced. And so would you choose to allow these relationship rules to be what govern your relationship? Would you choose to say that I will treat every person as someone Jesus died for because they are, and he did, every person that I'm eyeball to eyeball with? Would I be reminded of the truth that this is someone that God loves, this is someone that Jesus died for? And would you choose to say that I will do all I can to keep peace with all people? I can't assure that there will always be peace in the relationship, but I'm going to do everything I know to do. And when I find out something else, I'll do it to keep peace with all people. And then rule number three, would you choose to say that I will treat you with respect, with dignity, with honor, whether I'm with you, whether I'm just texting you, whether I'm emailing you, or whether or not we're even DMing with each other, that I'm going to treat you with honor and with dignity and respect, whether I can see you or not. I mean, just imagine for a moment. Imagine a world where these were the rules that governed our relationships. Imagine next time you're sitting in a living room with some of your friends, what if you all decided, hey, this is the way we're going to treat each other. This is how we're going to act with each other. Imagine the way this would change Thanksgiving. Yeah, it might not change the other person, but imagine the way it would change your experience of Thanksgiving if you allowed these rules to rule. Now, imagine next time you're sitting behind a screen, thinking about firing something off, letting somebody know something about something that you're upset with or something you disagree with. What if you decided to say, you know what? This is a person, and I'm going to treat this person with respect, even though I can't see the person right now. Yeah, I think these rules have the potential to change our relationships, but even if they don't, these rules have the potential to change us. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you sacrificed a lot to give us this opportunity to even talk to you, to even commune with you, to even be with you. And I pray that we would weigh our words with your sacrifice in mind, that we would think about what we say, the way we treat each other, the way we even handle social media with you in mind, that you gave your life so that we could have peace, so that we could have freedom. And I pray that you would give us the wisdom to know how to post, how to use social media as a platform of influence, how to use our language to even build others up. But I pray that you would also give us the courage to be able to call it out in each other when it's appropriate, to be able to encourage each other toward love and good deeds, and that you would give us a sense of how important this is, that you would allow us to weigh this appropriately. And ultimately, we pray that you'd bring peace into our relationships for every person that has a hard one, a challenging one, one that's been exhausting. I pray that you would give them peace in this season. You would give them the hope of peace in the next. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we hope you have a fantastic Thanksgiving week, and I hope that you'll be back with us next week for a special message from Andy. See ya.